If you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16, the topic that we want to look at this morning is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the work that He is doing today. I think sometimes as we consider some of these things, we forget that the Holy Spirit has a work that He is doing today, and the Lord Jesus here, as He spoke to the disciples, made it very clear what that work was going to be. John chapter 16, reading at verse 5. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. We trust that the Lord will bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. I'd like to suggest that in this passage that we have, we see three purposes that God had in sending the Holy Spirit for us. First of all, we notice that we're told that He comes for the consolation of the believer. And then we notice that He is sent that He might bring conviction to the unbeliever. And lastly, He comes that He might bring us counsel as to the Scriptures. Or He is the counselor with regard to the Scriptures. Now, we began reading in verse 5, and the Lord Jesus says to the disciples here, I've said to you, I'm going away. And He says, straight away, your heart is filled with sorrow. And we saw in a previous occasion that they had considered themselves as being orphans. Back in chapter 14, He says to them, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send someone to you. And so we have here the work of the Holy Spirit as that one who comes to bring consolation to the heart of the believer. You see, these men had accompanied with the Lord Jesus for at least 3 years. And the Lord Jesus had declared to them on a number of occasions that He was going to go away and leave them. But although Matthew makes it clear that when he told them this, he showed them that it was going to mean difficulty for him. He said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to suffer all kinds of hardship. But it seems that the minds of the disciples were closed. And all that they could think of, and again, when the Lord Jesus said to them in chapter 14, I'm going away. And now He says to them again here in chapter 16, He says, I'm going away. And He says, your hearts are filled with sorrow. But you know, the sorrow that they had was not for the Lord Jesus. The sorrow was for themselves. And you know, it's easy for us at this distance in time to look back kind of critically on those men. But again, I remind you, they were men who had committed their lives to accompanying with the Lord Jesus. They'd given up their employment. They'd given up all claims that they might have had to the good things of life. Because you remember that one man when he came to ask to follow the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus said to him, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And the cost of following the Lord Jesus for that man was just too great. But these were men who had counted the cost and committed themselves to following him. And now the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to leave you. And you can imagine their minds and their thoughts. What's going to happen to us? What's going to become of us? And there was a certain element of selfishness in this sorrow that they had. Aren't we like that? You know, so often when we hear of problems or things that are going to take place, our immediate thought is, how is it going to affect me? How is this going to hurt me or help me? And here were these men, and they were sad, yes. Hearts filled with sorrow. But the Lord Jesus says to them, because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. But he says, I don't want you to be sad. Because he said, I'm going to send someone to take my place. And as we notice here, and as we've noticed before, as you read through these chapters, starting in chapter 13 and going through to the end of chapter 16, four times over, the Lord promised in these chapters, in this discourse that he had with these men, he promised that he was going to send someone who would take his place. Twice he says to them, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send a helper, a comforter, so that the source, that one from whom the Holy Spirit came, he says, I'm going to send him. The Father is going to be the source from whom the Holy Spirit will come. The very Spirit of God is going to be here, present with you. But then twice in the passage, we find that the Lord Jesus personally says, I will send him. He says, I'm going away, yes. But he said, I will not leave you alone. I will send. Look back at the end of chapter 15 and verse 26. He says, when the helper comes, whom I shall send. And then we read in verse 7 of chapter 16, but if I depart, I will send. And this is a word of assurance. It is a word of commitment that the Lord Jesus spoke. And he says, I'm going to send him, and he is going to come that he might empower you for service for himself. And how tremendous for those of us that know and love and are seeking to serve God, to know that we're not doing it in our own strength. We've not been left here to carry on by ourselves, because we are selfish. And we recognize our own shortcomings. We recognize our own inadequacies in these things. Have you ever tried to speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus and just found that the words weren't there, and it seemed that when you tried to say, it just didn't come out the way you meant it? And so often, we try to do these things ourselves in our own strength. But the Lord Jesus says in chapter 15, the one that I will send will witness with you. He's going to be there to help you in your service. And so he says again here in chapter 16, the one that I will send is going to be with you, and it's necessary. You know, it's interesting, the change that has been made here, and I think that we have lost a little bit in our translation, this newer translation, with what we had in the old King James. Because verse 7 in chapter 16 in the old King James reads, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. And it uses the word there, expedient. And it's very interesting, because we find that this same word had been used previously by a man who was opposed to the Lord Jesus. If we took the time and went back to chapter 11, you remember there that the Lord Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave, and as a consequence of that, many people had believed in the Lord Jesus. So much so that the Sanhedrin got together, and they said, what are we going to do about this man? He's turning the world upside down. Hundreds of people are flocking after him. We're losing our influence. What are we going to do? And Caiaphas stood up. And he says, you people know nothing at all. He says, it's expedient that this man die. And exactly the same word is used there by Caiaphas in reference to the death of the Lord Jesus. And now the Lord Jesus takes up this same word. And I'm sure, because he was God, and he was omniscient, he knew what had been said, and he takes the same word, and he says it's expedient. And our translation says it's advantageous. It is to your welfare. You see, Caiaphas was thinking that if this man died, it was going to be for the welfare of the nation. But the Lord Jesus says, oh no. He says it's for your welfare. It's for your good. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, that one who will come not only to live with you, but to be in you and to empower you and to help you in all those problems that you have. He says, I will send him. Twice, he says the Father will send him. He comes from the Father in all the power and unction of the Spirit of God, the omniscient, the omnipotent, the omnipresent Spirit of God. The Father will send him. But he says, I'm going to send him, and he's going to be there with you, and he's going to be in you, and it's going to be a help for you. And so he tells us of that support that he is going to give. We don't have time to look at it in detail, but I would like to suggest that for the believer, as the Holy Spirit came, he comes, and in these chapters again, we find there are at least three things that the Lord Jesus had to say concerning the coming of the Spirit to the disciples and in turn to us. First of all, we have the name Comforter. And he says he's going to come that he might comfort your hearts. And we went into that and we saw that there are shades and all kinds of nuances of meaning there in that name. And our translation here calls him the Helper. But he's the Comforter. He's the one who comes in our sorrows, in our difficulties, in our problems. And he recognizes that although sometimes our sorrows might be tinged with a measure of selfishness, he says he's going to come and he's going to comfort. He knows the sorrows that we have. He knows the problems that we have, and he's going to come that he might comfort our hearts as he lives with us and strengthens us day by day. The Helper. But then he also says, when he comes, he's going to fill your heart with joy. And he says, that joy no one will take from you. You know, for people who know and love the Lord Jesus, we're not immune from sorrow. We're not immune from times when the tears are going to flow. But you know, there's a joy that the Christian has that is deep and abiding and that no one can take, because it is founded in the person of the Lord Jesus, and it is administered to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy that he brings. I was talking to somebody recently, I think I mentioned this, and he was working with somebody, and he said, you know, there's something different about you. I want to know what it is about you that's different. Why is it that you're such a happy person? Now, I know the man that he said that to. And this isn't a man that goes around with a big grin on his face all the time. But he's a man who has a deep, lasting, abiding joy that the frustrations and the difficulties and the hardships of the world cannot touch. He says, when I go, I will send the Comforter that he might bring joy, that he might minister joy to your hearts, a joy that the world cannot give. And then he tells us too that he comes that he might bring peace. And oh, there are times, you know, when we look around in the world, and if you watch the nightly news on the television, I tell you, you could be pretty shattered sometimes. The world's falling apart. And you listen to the local news, the New York news, and night after night, it seems that there's never a night goes by but another policeman hasn't been shot, or somebody hasn't been killed, or murders, or... And you think, what is the world coming to? How can we survive? Not long before we left Africa, in 1981, we had a visit from Dr. Fred Tatford, who had been the head of the Atomic Energy Commission in England for a number of years. And he had a series of meetings in the little assembly that we were in there in Africa. And he was speaking about end times. And he was a man that he had a mind like a computer. And he could lay out facts and figures. But he was also a man who had moved in the upper echelons of science and government. And he was telling us that in Europe at that time, men who were in the banking system were expecting the whole, because of the crises and the world debts and things that were going on, that they were expecting almost at any time that the whole banking system could fall apart. And scientists, and as they considered nuclear warfare and what could be done at the touch of a button. And he says, these men, they're absolutely terrified at what the future holds and what might happen at any moment. And he went on and listed heads of state, government leaders, men in positions of power and influence, and their hearts are failing them for fear. But he says, here is one who's going to give you a peace. A peace in the midst of every kind of turmoil and circumstance that we just can't begin to understand. When I was a boy, I remember a little wall plaque that my parents had, and I wish I could remember the whole poem. But it was about the little robin clinging to a branch over a stream. And it went on to say about why do these humans rush about and worry so when God has promised that he's going to care for us. A marvelous peace that the world gives, that the world cannot give. And that comes to those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, as he says to these disciples, he says, I'm going away and sorrow has filled your heart, but I'm going to send one who will come as a support and who will bring comfort and joy and peace to your heart. But then he goes on and he has something very serious, something very solemn to say, because he also speaks about the unbeliever. And he tells us, starting in verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And here he speaks about the conviction, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. You know, as I look at this, and as I notice what the Lord Jesus said, he begins with the question of sin. And I think that if we're honest in the sight of God, every one of us have to acknowledge that there is the fact of failure. We try and we struggle and we do what we can. And every one of us have to admit deep down in our hearts, even when we don't want to, that we fail. I've often mentioned this here before, you know, the African people are no different from those of us that are here. But they have such an apt way, and sometimes you'd say to one of your employees, why did you do that? You'd caught them perhaps stealing, or, ah, ni pamba ni sile, I made a mistake. They wouldn't say they'd sinned, And we hate to admit it. And yet, you know, there is a sense in which each one of us, deep down in our hearts, know that we've failed. And the Lord Jesus, as He spoke about the fact of failure. When He comes, He will convict the world of sin. But then He goes on and He speaks about the standard of success. Not only will He convict the world of sin, but He will convict the world with regard to righteousness. And here is the standard that God has set. A standard of righteousness. And you see, one of the problems of the world in which we live today is that everything is relative. It used to be that there were absolute standards. And unless we have a standard of success, then failure is going to be something that is relative. But God has laid down in His Word that there is a standard. And so He says when He comes, not only will He convict the world of the fact of failure, but He's going to show us that there is a standard by which our lives must be judged. And then He goes on to speak about the consciousness of condemnation. Because you know, if we're aware of failure, if we're conscious in our life that we have failed, that we've fallen short, maybe even of our own standards, then we're going to be conscious too that that very failure is going to demand a condemnation in our lives. But you know, as I said, the problem with the world today is that we've done away with absolute standards. And so the Lord Jesus is going to show us here that when the Spirit comes, what is the basis on which He is going to convict the world? On what basis is He going to show the fact of failure? It was interesting, you know, when I taught classes in schools in Africa, scripture classes, I would say to the children in the class, "Tell me, what do you think sin is? Murder? Stealing?" They had all the answers. But notice what the standard here is. When God says He will convict the world of sin, He says of sin because they do not believe in Me. And the Word of God makes it very clear that the basis on which God is going to judge the world is not your standard, not my standard, but on this one fact. Did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? And if you're rejecting Him, then God says that that alone is going to demonstrate the fact of the failure, that you have rejected Christ. You have rejected the one that God sent to be the propitiation for sin, to be the one who has come to be the Redeemer. You reject Him, and there is no one else. But then He goes on from there, and as He talks about the standard, verse 10 could be kind of a difficult verse to understand because it doesn't seem to have any relation to what has gone before. He says, of sin because they do not believe in Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. And what has that got to do with righteousness? You see, the Lord Jesus was the only one who, by virtue of the fact of the life that He had lived, was able to claim the ability to go back and stand in the presence of God. And here is the standard that God has set. The standard of righteousness. And we began our earlier service this morning of thinking of the beauty of holiness. But you know, holiness is an awesome thing. It's a frightening thing. And one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus was hated so much when He lived here in the world was because His very holiness was a rebuke to the men and women that were around Him. And I was reminded of that verse back in John chapter 3. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They won't come to the light because that very light that shone here in the world in the person of the Lord Jesus himself rebuked their sin, and it showed them a standard that they could never attain to. And the Lord Jesus said, on the basis of that, on the fact that I was able to lay down my life and offer it as an offering to God, and now I can go back to God, and I return to the Father, I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And which of us would claim to be able to attain to the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus? And the Lord Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict on the fact of sin, that men are rejecting Christ. And that rejection is going to be judged against the standard of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus himself, who has gone back to the Father and been accepted there, not cast out. I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And because of that, judgment is going to follow. You know, judgment is a solemn thing to speak about. It's not something that we enjoy. We had a visitor here a couple of weeks ago, and he said to me after the meeting, he says, we don't preach much fire and brimstone here, do we? We don't like to. And yet it's true. It's in the Word of God. And God says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says that the wages of sin is death. And God has judged sin. And the evidence of that judgment is the fact that the ruler of this world is judged. The one who came as the personification of evil in the person of Satan, who introduced sin into this world and into your heart and mine. God says that one is going to be destroyed. And in fact, he has been destroyed by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But if we are rejecting that work, if we have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are under the same condemnation as that one who is the ruler of this world. Oh, how solemn to think that there might be someone here, and perhaps through ignorance, or maybe through self-will, or maybe through carelessness, you find yourself in this situation. When he has come, and the Holy Spirit is speaking gently, and he's speaking lovingly, and he's calling to us. He doesn't want you to experience these things. But when he has come, he will convict. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart today, don't close your heart. Don't put it off. Don't wait. It is a solemn matter, the fact that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the unbeliever of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But we find that there's one last thing here that he has to say concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, because he goes on in verse 12 and 13 as he tells us that when he comes as the counselor with regard to the Scriptures. And I would like to suggest just very quickly in the time that remains that there are three things that he's going to do for us in connection with the Scriptures. First of all, he says he is going to guide us. And the word that is used there literally means to take you by the hand and to lead you along. Oh, the Holy Spirit doesn't want this to be a closed book to you. He wants you to know it. He wants you to understand it. And he comes that he might guide us. When I was doing my reading and studying with regard to this, I found that there were three people that used a little expression here in connection with this word guide, they said it is a pilgrimage and a process. And I like that. Because you see, as a pilgrimage, we're on a journey. We haven't arrived yet. We haven't got to the end. But we're journeying with our guide. And the Holy Spirit comes that He might guide us. But not only that, it's a process. And day by day we're learning. And none of us have arrived. None of us can say that we know all of it. And I believe that even during eternity, God will more and more be unfolding for us the excellencies of His precious Word. Don't know where it was that I was reading this morning, a little expression where it spoke about heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle, not one word or even little dot of an I or cross of a T, if you want to put it that way, will pass away. The Word of God is going to endure forever. And I believe that throughout eternity it's going to be the delight of the Holy Spirit to take of the things of Christ and unfold them for us. And oh, how we're going to rejoice as He guides us into all truth. But not only is He going to guide, I believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is to guard us. Because it says He's going to guide us into all truth. And we looked at that passage in 1 John where John says that we have an unction from the Spirit, and you know all things, and you don't need that any man should teach you. And we have a discernment because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, who's going to guard us from wrong things, from wrong teaching. And the work of the Holy Spirit with regard to the Holy Scriptures is that He is going to guide us. He's going to lead us, but He's also going to guard us as He leads us into all truth. But there's one last thing. It says He's going to glorify. He's going to glorify me. Verse 14, He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He doesn't speak of Himself. He's going to speak of the Lord Jesus. You know, somebody illustrated this by the spotlight. You know, so often in the evening when you're going around here, you see one of those floodlights outside one of the stores. You see a spotlight. The purpose of a spotlight or a floodlight is not to draw attention to itself, but to illuminate the thing that it's shining on. And the work of the Lord Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to take of the Lord Jesus and to display Him. To glorify means to set in view the qualities and attributes. You want to know more of the Lord Jesus? We have a marvelous illustration of this in the Old Testament. You remember the servant of Abraham? Abraham said, I want you to go and get a bride for my son. And you know, we never even are told what the name of the servant was. And he got on his camel and he rode away and he found a bride. And what did he talk about? He talked about the riches of his master. And he talked about that son to whom the father was going to give everything. And then the question was given to the woman, will you go with this man? And even though it meant discomfort, even though it meant a journey across the desert, even though it meant a time of bitterness and suffering, she said, I'm going to go. And I'm sure that during that journey across the desert, that servant, that unnamed servant, would have been telling her more. Oh, wait until you get there. When you see what it's like, when you see my master and all his riches, and when you see that son who's waiting for you. And as they got near, says she lifted up her eyes and she looked and she saw him walking. And she said, who's this? He said, that's the one. That's the one that's waiting for you. It says that Isaac took her and brought her into his house, and he loved her. Oh, the delight of the Holy Spirit is to take of the Lord Jesus and to reveal him to us. He doesn't draw attention to himself, but he tells us of that one that he loves, that one that he's glorifying. And it charms our hearts. And I ask you the question this morning. Will you go? Will you be enraptured by this one and by the riches that he's displaying? Will you give your heart to the Lord Jesus and trust him because he loved you and gave himself for you? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the work that he has come to do. We thank thee for any measure in which each of us have experienced that work in our hearts and in our lives. But our Father, we pray that there might not be anyone who might still be resisting. But we pray that the beauties and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is, of what he has, of what he has done, might truly get a grip upon our hearts by that gracious work of the Holy Spirit, and that we might be one for him. We ask this, that he might be glorified in us, in his worthy and precious name. Amen.